Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, good morning. Before we jump in to Revelation, I wanted to highlight a really cool ministry that our church was involved in this past week. For years, we have been connected with Joshua Station. It's a downtown ministry that helps women. Especially young women, get off of the streets, those who've been homeless, and get established and learn some skills. So we've done various things down there. The latest is we had a group twice this summer went down and provided a meal on Thursday nights to about 75 of the residents there. And we've got a quick little video and a couple of pictures. But take a look at the environment, the atmosphere. So our team cooked the food and then got down there and set up all these tables, and then they got to eat with the residents and just get to have conversation and talk with some of them. So really, really neat. And just a couple pictures of our team having a meal. Go to the next slide. You can flip through these. And there's the team. So let's give it up for our Foundry team that went down there. Nice job. Nicole Williamson really spearheaded that. So thank you, Nicole. And so did our student ministry, jumped in and was real involved. But they are under a construction project down there, I was told, and doing a lot of work. So if you're interested, we love to do ministry outside the four walls of Foundry, and the things that we promote around here, hey, get on a setup team or serve in children's ministry. But these are really great ministries where it's nothing to do with Foundry, it's the kingdom, and we're trying to help people that have that are in need. And so, if you're interested in being involved in future outreaches to Joshua Station, Nicole, put up your hand and talk to Nicole, and there's a way to get involved. Nice, very nice. Can you do your beauty queen wave? Just do your hand like that. Anyway, all right. Well, we're in Revelation, and we're gonna make some serious ground. We're gonna cover 15 and 16 this morning, specifically the seven bowls of God's wrath. Now, you might be like, "Wow, Pastor Tim, when do we get to get out of the wrath section?" Because it feels like we've been there a long time, and we have. Have you heard of a little event called Armageddon? How many of you are familiar with the term Armageddon? There was a movie by Armageddon. Is that where the asteroid's coming? Yeah. So it's not that, but it is the end of the world as we know it. And just a little to whet your appetite for this morning, we end this morning at Armageddon. And this is actually, as we will see, the end of God's wrath. Now, we covered a little bit of chapter 15 last week, and we just kind of focused on worship, but I'm going to go back, we're going to reread it, and I'm going to make some other observations about some of the things about chapter 15. So let's read chapter 15. It says, "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who'd been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. And they held harps given them by God. And they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after this, I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the apocalypse, this revelation of things that are yet to come. And Lord, that we get to read about and learn about how this age is going to end and how you, Lord Jesus, are going to usher in your eternal kingdom. And Lord, it can be exciting and it can also be very, very scary, Lord, because of the things that we're reading that are going to happen here on planet Earth. But I thank you, Jesus, that in you we are safe and we are saved. And Lord, we just thank you that you've given us your word to prepare us for this life and what is ahead if we are to be around to see these events take place, Lord. So, God, I pray that we would have ears to hear your word, that our hearts would be sensitive and soft, and that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, that this wouldn't just be some intellectual exercise in trying to understand what's going to happen, but it would be much deeper than that. And Lord, as a result of your word this morning, that we would live lives of repentance, that we would live lives of following closely after you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 15 sets the scene for these bowl judgments. We just read these angels have been given bowls, and they're going to go and they're going to pour out these bowls which contain the wrath of God. And so let's make some observations about this, how the scene is being set here. Number one is we see that the bowl judgments are God's final judgments, completing his wrath. Now, at the end of these usher in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of the millennium, there's a very odd thing that happens. Satan, who's been locked up, is released. He goes out, he deceives the nations, and there's one final battle, which sort of begins and ends very quickly, and then Satan and the demons and those who took the mark are all cast in the lake of fire. But in terms of the judgments that are leading up to the return of Jesus, this is the last. We're told God's wrath is completed with this with these bowl judgments. And so he says, I saw seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And so this leads us to lesson number one. And that is that although sort of hard to follow at times, there is a basic chronological order to the events recorded for us in Revelation. There is a certain beginning to the events of Revelation, and there is a certain end to God's wrath. And I think it's important to kind of pause and to talk about, well, where are we? Because we've been in Revelation for a while, and there's some of the chapters are chronological, but then there are breaks within the chronology where there's deeper explanation, and it's not in chronological order. For instance, Revelation chapter 12, we learn about, the birth of the Messiah and how Satan goes after the Messiah. So we get some background information. The same as, in fact, I'll highlight some of those parenthetical chapters. But let's just pause and say, okay, where are we in this study, chronologically speaking? So let me just remind you, chapters 4 and 5, 1 through 3 was introduction and the letters to the churches. Letters to the seven churches. Then in chapters 4 and 5, John sees into the throne room of heaven, and there's a seal in chapter 5. It's a scroll, and no one has worthy to open the scroll, but then the lamb looking as if it had been slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah steps forward, and he's able to open the scroll and break its seals. And so that then begins the six. There's seven seals, but six of them are in chapter 6. And these align with Matthew chapter 23 or 24, as we've talked about. But here's the sixth seal. It's a key one. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars fell to the sky as fig drops from a fig tree when it's shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Jesus says, when you see these things happen, he's coming. Like, look up, you're going to see him, and he's going to come, and he's going to gather his elect. So the sixth seal I identified, I believe this is when the rapture takes place. We're not going to go back and sort of rehash that, but if you're interested and you want to go back and hear that message, they're all labeled. So then you've got chapter 7, and you have the 144,000 who are sealed. These are Jewish men who appear to be evangelists in the world during the time of God's wrath. And there's also a great multitude in heaven, which I believe is a picture of the church raptured in heaven. And then you have the seventh seal in chapter 8. And the seventh seal basically is like Russian nesting dolls. You open that seal, and then this launches the seven trumpet judgments. And so then in chapter 9, you have the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. Well, in chapter 8, you have the first four. Then in chapter 9, you have trumpets 5 and 6. And with the trumpets is finally, like, this is God's wrath. This is like, you know, meteors falling from heaven. This is a demonic attacks. We went through the trumpet judgments. They're hardcore. And then in chapter 10, we learned about a mighty angel who appears to be Jesus, who places his feet on the land and on the sea. And then we have the two witnesses and the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is sort of like the seventh, between the sixth and seventh seal. Something climactic happens. And so we read in Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. And here's a key statement. Because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. And I believe what we have at the seventh trumpet is the physical return of Jesus to planet Earth, and Jesus is on the ground. He has begun to reign. And so the sixth, seventh seal is a key moment. Seems that's when the gathering of the church, and there's different views, but the chronology is the same. Some people obviously put the rapture at the beginning of the seals, before any of this. And then, as you'll see, a post-tribulation rapture at the end of it is not very different at all from what I'm suggesting, which we call a pre-wrath, before God's wrath, at the seventh or at the sixth seal. So then you have the seventh trumpet is this key, and then Revelation 12. Here's the parenthetical chapters. We learned about the woman and the dragon. This is very much past. It's giving us context to the big picture. There's chapter 13, we learned about the Antichrist and the false prophet. Remember the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And then the last chapter we covered was 14, where we did a message on the eternal torment that is ahead for those who reject Jesus and take the mark. And then we learned about the wine press of God's wrath, which was basically the wrath that God is going to pour out, especially in the trumpet bowls and in the trumpets and in the bowls which are to come. And so then that brings us to chapter 15. But let me show you a graphic. And unfortunately, this graphic is way too busy, and unless you're sitting very close, you'd have a hard time reading it. But let me just. So in terms of chronology, like, how's this all going to play out? Let me just suggest a few primary things. This green bar right here, the light green, says 7 years. We know that the tribulation time, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, is seven years. And we know that there's a halfway point that is key. That is when the Antichrist goes in, defiles the temple, the abomination of desolation happens. So, at the top, you've got the Antichrist makes a covenant with the many, or the seven-year treaty. That really seems to begin the 7 years, right? Now, we won't necessarily know when that happens, or maybe we will. But that begins it, and that aligns with seal number one, which is a white horse, a peaceful conqueror. He's a rider comes out bent on conquest, but he's got a bow without arrows. And so pretty much universally, people identify the first horseman of the apocalypse as this is the Antichrist. Then you've got the world at war. The red horse brings in war, men slaying each other. So this is the world in chaos. You've got economic crisis, the black horse. You've got people, it takes an enormous amount of money to buy a loaf of bread. There's hyperinflation. People are starving to death. And then you have famine, plague, and attacks from beasts. And then, so that's the first four horsemen. And then at this halfway point of the 7 years, you have the Antichrist revealed, because he goes in to evidently a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he defiles it, and he sets himself up as God to be worshiped and to be followed. And this then ushers in what we just read about in chapter 13, where the Antichrist and the false prophet, remember the false prophet, he makes people worship the Antichrist and to take his mark, and if they don't, they'll be martyred, they'll be killed. And so that aligns with seal number five, which is martyrdom. Remember, the people were losing their heads because they refused to worship the beast. And so, see, we're past the halfway point now, and then you have the sixth seal, and that's the sun, moon, and the stars, which Jesus said, when you see this, look up, because I'm coming in the clouds. So the six seals take you well into the second half of the tribulation. It's not the halfway point. It takes you past that. And then you've got the potential rapture, and then the seventh seal initiates these trumpets, which are the last half of the second 3.5 years. And so you've got the 144,000 sealed, and then a great multitude in heaven, and then these trumpet judgments, which we walked through. And then near the end of that, you've got the two witnesses near the seventh trumpet, which I believe is the return of Jesus. He is on the ground, and he's begun to reign. And you'll notice that completes the 7 years. So, and again, people's timelines are different, but this is the one that makes the most sense to me. Then you have these bowl judgments. Now, the bowl judgments are actually after the 7 years on what could be Daniel gives us a number of 2,300 days, which there's an extended period of time. The bowl judgments, in other words, probably take place in a very short period of time. And that's what we're getting ready to read. And it's Jesus, I believe, Jesus on the ground, conquering his enemies in the winepress of God's fury, to deal with his enemies and to establish his kingdom, all right? So hopefully that helps just understand where we are. We're literally at the end of what we would say is the tribulation, in between the end of the tribulation and the restoration period. We're not going to get into that. We will when we talk about the millennial reign of Jesus. Now, some of you are like, hey, I've heard that maybe we're in the millennium. Like this is it's all millennialism, or it's like the church is going to usher in the reign of Jesus. That's just, I don't have time to, we talked about that right at the beginning of Revelation, and I told you we're taking a futurist approach. We're taking an approach that says this stuff that we're reading about hasn't yet happened. There are types of it, there are foreshadows of it in history, but there's too many things that it says are going to happen that haven't happened, like Jesus returning, that is yet future. So we're taking a future view of this. There are shadows of it, typologies, types of it in the past, but I believe, all this is yet to come. So that takes us then to where we are here in the bowls, all right? So the next two chapters, chapter 17 and chapter 18, are going to give us details of a mystery Babylon, this entity Babylon, and we'll talk about what that is, what it represents, And it's referenced here as being destroyed, but we're going to get details. And then chapter 19 is the triumphant return of Jesus in the clouds, which gives us details of what we believe has already happened and what we've covered here. Okay, hopefully that's clear as mud for you. All right, so let's look at observation number two. The response of the saints to God's deliverance is worship. And this is what last week was all about. And I just wanted to highlight it again, since we're going back. This is setting the scene for these final judgments. But it says that those who were victorious, they did not take the mark. They were most likely killed because they didn't take the mark. They sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. What is that? It's a song of deliverance over enemies. Just like the Israelites were victorious over the Egyptians when God opened the Red Sea, allowed them to cross on dry land, and then he drowned the entire Egyptian army as the final judgment on Egypt. And so great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. So here's the thing. As we read about these final judgments, it is an opportunity for us to worship. To worship and to say, thank you, God, that you have written the whole story. The end of the story has been written. And that is incredibly encouraging in a world that seems like just chaotic and out of control. And where on earth is this world going? We were talking about AI at our setup team breakfast this morning because I started watching an interview with a guy who's making all these dire predictions about what AI is going to do. Like, you, by the way, you're not going to have a job in 2 years because AI is going to take it. Very encouraging things like that. And they're like in 5 years, and he had these world-changing, like, paradigm, cataclysmic, like unbelievable things that are going to happen because of AI. And you go out to the year 2045, 20 years from now. You know, 2045 is just 20 years from now. We're going to still be alive, Nathan. I mean, you'll be an old man, but we'll still be around in 2045. And what would our world look like? Who knows? But we have the end of the story being written. And so it's an opportunity for us to worship. Just as we see the saints in Revelation 15. Here's observation number three. The angels with the last plagues come forth from the very throne of God. Look at verse 6. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. Why do I highlight that? Because these final judgments are God's judgments. This is God doing this. It's God doing all of it, in a sense. Jesus is the one that opens the scroll and breaks the seals, even though we believe the wrath of God truly begins with the trumpets, I do. But this is all initiated by God. So what we read about is a world that looks like it is absolutely careened out of control, and yet it is all within the sovereign plan of God. So once again, it's an opportunity to have peace in our lives, knowing that this is the Lord at work. Number four, observation number four, the heavenly temple is dramatically closed for the final act of God's wrath. This just seems epic to me. Look at verse 8. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. It's like this last act, these last plagues that Jesus is going to, and the angels are bringing forth. God says, I'm going to be alone in my temple throne room. No one gets to enter. It's only God, and it's filled with his smoke and the glory of God, and no one is allowed in there. Because we learned about the throne room in chapters 4 and 5. There's creatures all around, and it seems as if he says, hey, I need the room. So everybody out. And it just, like, to me, raises the epic nature that what God is doing is so profound, because he is bringing an end to evil and to sin and to wickedness and to this age that is so racked with pain and death, and he's wrapping all this up. And so it's an epic, epic moment. And I like what Robert Thomas says about it. The smoke from God's glory and the power is so intense that no one could enter the temple. Smoldering fires of indignation are here at the point of erupting into punishment, issuing from an arsenal of divine wrath. God is unapproachable when he is immediately present and working in this way. We should have an awe of God over these events. All right, so that sets the scene then for chapter 16. And chapter 16 now is these bold judgments, all right? So let's read it. I want to read it straight through so you get the feel of the whole context. And then we'll summarize these judgments, and then we'll identify three or four lessons from it, okay? So, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." And the first angel went out, and he poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and on the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire, and they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and on its kingdom, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gather the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. And they cursed God on account of the plagues and of the hail, because the plague was so terrible. All right. So here's a summary of those judgments with a few comments along the way. So bowl number one, it's poured out on the land, and you've got ugly, festering sores. It's not enough that they're festering, but you're ugly when you have them. These are disgusting sores that broke out on the people who had taken the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. By the way, this is, you'll recall, you'll be like, this sounds familiar. Yeah, it's the plagues of Egypt, right? Some of there was some similarity with the trumpet judgments, but also you have, these are very similar to some of the plagues that God poured out on the Egyptians. Number two is that the rivers and the sea was turned into blood, like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, obviously, there you're going to find theologians and commentators who are like, "Well, this is symbolic of this, and it's symbolic of that." And like, all I know to do is like, it was like literal in Egypt, in the book of Exodus. And I don't know how to take it any other way. Once we make it symbolic, I could stand up here and tell you it represents any number of things. And it would be like, well, who's to say? Like, when you know something is symbolic, the Bible makes it clear around it that this is symbolic of something. And in this case, we don't have that. So I take it literally. And so you've got everything in the sea dying. It is... That right there, if you just meditate on everything in the ocean dying, is an astounding thing. Here's bull number three, is that it's poured out on the rivers and the springs and they became blood. And of course, this is what happened to the Nile River in the plagues of Egypt. And so not only do you have standing bodies of water that are turning to blood, but you have springs coming up from the ground that are also blood. And this is a horrific scene. So here's lesson number two. Because it's right here in the middle of these bold judgments. Lesson number two, although hard to understand sometimes, God is entirely just in his judgments. Now, we've made this point before, and I reference this very verse, but I want to reference it again in the middle of this. It says, "Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'You are just in these judgments, O Holy One.'" The angel that is striking the water, turning it to blood, decides to provide some commentary so that we know God is utterly just and justified in his holy wrath. And so, again, we're to have a holy awe of him and a reverence and a worship. "You are just in the judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." So what is given here as to the reason why God is just in what he's doing? Well, it says, "For they have shed the blood of your holy people." So God is taking revenge. God is making right all of the blood that has been shed through the millennia of his people. And he says, so he's just, he's bringing retribution here. Verse 7, "And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" The angels declare God is just in his wrath, and from the altar it is declared God is just in his wrath. And so may we be those who also declare, "God, you are just and you are holy and you are right. And thank you that you're setting everything wrong in this world and making it right." So bull number four is you have poured out on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire, and they were seared by the intense heat. I suppose the answer to all these things will be, look what climate change has done. Look at how we have destroyed our environment, and look at what we're just reaping what we've sown because we have not taken care of. It's like, no, this is like God causing this. Bowl number five, it's poured out on the throne of the beast, that its kingdom is plunged into darkness. People gnaw their tongues in agony. This is also one of the plagues of Egypt. Remember darkness? It was dark in Egypt, but in Goshen where the Israelites were, it was not. And so is this a physical darkness? Is this a spiritual darkness? Is this a political and military darkness? Probably all of the above. They are plunged into darkness, and it makes them gnaw their tongues in agony. By the way, darkness, as we looked at the eternal torment, Jesus said that those who reject him and go into outer darkness. So it's a preview of the outer darkness that those who follow the beast will be engulfed in. Here's lesson number three. Those who take the mark of the beast are completely hardened and blind, refusing to repent. But now we have God's warnings. And how we respond to those warnings tells everything about the condition of our hearts. Now, I'm trying to bring this down home to us here at this point. Because what we read about, look at verse 9 and 10, chapter 16. It says, they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. And it says in verse 10, people gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they'd done. Why don't you repent? Why wouldn't you repent? Well, at this point, those that have taken the mark have so hardened their heart to the truth and to Jesus and to his grace. We've already been told that those that take the mark are unredeemable. They have, their lot is the lake of fire. They have chosen to reject Jesus, and they've chosen to follow after the devil. So they've already pledged their allegiance to the devil. And so it's akin to the when Jesus talks about the sin of blasphemy. I believe it's somebody that's hardened their heart so much to God and to his grace and to his goodness that they get to a point where they don't want his grace. They don't want anything that he has to offer. All there is in their hearts is utter rebellion. And so that's the natural response of people that have hardened and hardened and hardened and believe the lie, and it is the only way that they can respond is by continuing to curse God, even while they experience his harsh, harsh judgments. The way it's written is that sane people would repent. You know what I mean? Like the way it's written is like, can you believe it? Even with all of this, they won't repent. They blaspheme God. They shake their fist at God. They attribute the work of Satan to God. They choose to worship Satan and not the one true God. And so it's too late for them. But the warnings that we're given all through the book of Revelation and the application for our lives is be the kind of person that heeds the warnings of God and that heeds the warnings of his word and that lives a life of repentance. That's the kind of people that the book of Revelation is calling us to be over and over again so that we don't get to a place where our hearts are so hardened that we won't repent no matter what. And so, Lord, cause our hearts to be soft and repentant. Because see, even after you become a Christian, do you know that God still calls us to live a life of repentance? I have to repent of my sin. Even though I'm saved and covered by the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:9, you know, that says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so walking with God is walking in a life of repentance. And repentance is saying, God, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm turning from my rebellion against you, and I want to walk in the light. And I got to do that every day of my life. Walking in repentance. It's not just sinners that God calls to repentance. I got to repent to be saved, but then once I'm saved, then my life is characterized by a life of repentance when I need to. So, big takeaway for us. Bowl number six was poured out on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. So are you saying that modern militaries can't cross a river You know, now we have the engineer battalions, and they build these bridges that, you know, tanks can drive across, floating bridges and all that. So I don't know what the future looks like. I don't know if modern machinery is been nuked out of existence, or EMPs have short-circuited all the, you know, the modern vehicles, and so you've got to have a river dried up to get across it. But it is what it is. It's signaling that there's a drying up of the Euphrates River, and it allows armies from the east, we would probably think like China and maybe the Stans other eastern nations would come. Because remember what's happening. There's a drawing of the nations to the land of Israel, to Armageddon. So you got armies coming from all around, and bull number six makes way for the armies of the east. Here's lesson number four. The kings of the earth are gathered for a final battle of Armageddon, where they will be slaughtered by Jesus, all because they listened to the lies of the devil. This is the choice that we have, trying to bring it home again. Which voice will you listen to? And I emphasize voice because notice what it says in verse 13 and 14. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world and gather them for the battle of the great day of the Lord. See, these kings are deceived. How are they deceived? They're deceived by the lying demonic spirits that are coming forth from the mouth of Satan himself, and of the Antichrist, and of the false prophets. Lies, lies, lies. Why else would you bring your army and to somehow, you know, fight against Jesus? Like, it doesn't make sense unless you believed a lot of lies that you actually got a chance of winning. And so they listened to the lies of the enemies of God. They listen to them, and it ultimately leads to their destruction. And so again, it's just a lesson along the way for us, because one of the ways that you can think about how you live this life is, what voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the voice of culture? Are you going to listen to the internal voice in your own heart that is literally the emotions that come and go? That sometimes I feel like reading my Bible, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I want to go to church, sometimes I don't, and I'm just sort of led by my emotions. What voice are you going to listen to? Or are we going to listen to the voice of truth, the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God's Word? It kind of comes down to, what voice are you going to listen to? And so Jesus speaks in your Bible. This is probably in red. In verse 15, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. I take this to mean, in the middle of this pronouncement of God's judgment, Jesus speaks up to John and he says, I'm coming like a thief. The nations and those who've rejected me will be utterly surprised, but blessed is the one who stays awake spiritually. And this is the parables that Jesus told all through the Bible. Stay awake. The virgins are the story of the church. Staying awake, staying sober-minded, being ready for these events and for tomorrow, by the way. Like, just life. Verse 16, then they gathered the kings together in the place in Hebrew that is called Armageddon. So what is Armageddon? Besides the movie with, who's that guy? Who? Bruce Willis, thank you. Yes, Bruce Willis. He saved us. But it's Hollywood. they ran a drilling rig crew, right? And they sent up, yeah, it's been a long time. All right, so here's Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. So you've got This is a modern-day map of Israel. The West Bank is simply Judea and Samaria. But it just shows you the Valley of Megiddo. Har Megiddo is where this evidently takes place, where this giant battle of all these armies gather. And it's up, between the dead Jerusalem is further south, and then you have the Sea of Galilee where Jesus, most of his ministry took place. And so there you've got this valley. Here's what it looks like today. It looks like a bunch of crop fields in the Midwest of the United States. But that evidently in the past has been a crossroads for armies, and there have been some massive battles in history that have taken place, but they're nothing like the final battle that will take place there. And so that leads us to bowl number 7. It will be poured out into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." And there came flashes of lightning, and rumblings and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind. So this is one of those things where we're like, how do we know this like isn't just describing something that happened in the past? Well, we're told that some things are going to happen at the end of days at this point that have never, ever happened like it before. And one of them is this earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake that the great city split into 3 parts, assuming this is Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations collapsed. The cities of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fury, of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. So there, once again, we see cursing God. But here's lesson number 5. We're ending with this. The final judgment is so severe, it literally reshapes planet Earth. Yet people still curse God rather than repent. Now, what happens in that valley of Armageddon, of Megiddo? You know, well, we read about it on the winepress of God's wrath. That's where we read about the blood flowing up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 184 miles. And we're like, is that literal? Like, how does that even... like that's billions and billions of people, and so we talked about that a little bit. But that's how Armageddon ends. And a part of it is, you know, this massive earthquake and hailstones, and so. But I think this is the final judgment. With the bulls, God's wrath is complete, and what we'll read about is at this point, Satan is locked up and he's in chains in hell, held for eventual judgment. And this ushers in the millennial reign, which is going to be some glorious study in our future. But with that, why don't we just bow our heads? The band's going to come up, and let's just focus on this final point, and that is that people still did not repent. And of course, this is just an ongoing theme in the book. Is repent. And in many cases, we're reading about people that they have crossed a line and it's too late for them. They're not even going to repent. They've hardened their heart so much. But the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And so it's a fresh reminder for us to be the kind of people that have repentant hearts, humble, repentant hearts, that we don't hide our sin, we don't justify our sin. We don't compartmentalize our sin and just say, this is just a little area in my life and I'm just depending on God's grace on that. Well, we are dependent upon God's grace, but His grace calls us to repentance. And so just by way of a closing response prayer, let's just ask God to give us this kind of heart. Lord, we pray that we would be people of repentance. Lord, your word says that you discipline those you love. As a father, the son he delights in. And Lord, we know that your discipline is intended not as judgment, but as warnings and as discipline to so that we will repent. And so, Lord, may we be the kind of people that respond to the warnings in your word and the promptings of your spirit to repent, to confess, to repent, and by your grace to turn away from sin and to turn to you and live lives that bring you glory and honor and praise. So make us this kind of people, God. Give us soft, tender hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that the end of the story is written and that you are triumphant, Lord Jesus. And you're going to usher in your glorious kingdom. Man, how our hearts long for that. We say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.